Well, good morning. Hi, I'm new in town. Just got here. It is good to be back. It's always good to go visit, but it's always to be back home in your physical home and in your spiritual home. And I will tell you something. If you were frustrated by those children making noise during the Lord's Supper, don't be. Because I was just somewhere where you know what it was during the Lord's Supper? Silent. I'm glad to have them. Thank you for bringing them. Thank you for being here. This church has life because of you young people. This church doesn't have, my hair is kind of like these leaves we're going to talk about. All the chlorophyll has gone out of them. So it's good to see those that still have color in their hair here. So thank you for that. I appreciate those children. Thank you for being here. I mean, if they get to the point where, you know, we can't think, you know, take them out. But otherwise, what a beautiful sound. And here's the other thing. Forgive me. This is bonus sermon. God killed his. God let us kill his. Think about that the next time you hear a child making noise during the Lord's Supper. God, before he was even that age, made a choice that he would kill his son. He would let us kill his son. Whew, have we started out on a positive note or what? All right, let's talk about that. Now, it's only going to get worse because things must die to live. Things must die to live. This time of year is a time of death. My favorite time of the year. I love it. I love everything about it. I love the blue skies. I love the cooling temperatures. I've been in Tampa for a week. When you walk outside, it literally seems like something hits you when you walk out the door. The Lord is trying to reclaim that swamp for what it is. And it's just, it was September, October. It was like 90 degrees and 1,000,000% humidity. That's not my kind of deal. I like the temperature changes. I like the smelling of tobacco barns as they're smoking. I like football. I like the beauty of the leaves. That's where I'm at. And I hope I didn't distract you too much with those pictures. And I hope this one doesn't make it worse. Y'all get up and leave during the sermon, I'll understand why. You just hit 40 headed east, and I get it. We're blessed. But these things that are so enjoyable are all signs of death. The beauty of the fall leaves is really a sign that those things have died. But if they don't ever die, you'd never have the new life of spring. If those leaves stayed on the tree, they would prevent the tree from having those new leaves and those beautiful flowers and the blooms that we see in the springtime. So I wanted to show you this picture, not to distract you too much, but to talk about that and to read to you, why do leaves change? This is most of you probably know this, but I got it off the Smithsonian Institute website. I thought that was a pretty good source. It says this: leaves are green because of the chlorophyll that they use to absorb energy for sunlight during photosynthesis. Now, for most of us, this is the first time we've heard these words since science class in the eighth grade. The lack of chlorophyll reveals, now it does not make, the lack of chlorophyll reveals yellow and orange pigments already in the leaves but masked during the warmer months. Now, here's one I didn't know. Darker red leaves are the result of a chemical change. Sugars that get trapped in the leaves produce new pigments called anthocyanins, sure, that weren't part of the leaf in the growing season. Oaks and dogwoods are likely to produce red leaves. So there you go. The colors are in all the leaves except the redder ones, and that's a little bit different thing. But those are about the leaf, that tree is going dormant. Those leaves are dying. If they didn't fall off that tree, they would keep the new ones from being born. So to have new birth, you have to have death. You have to have death. And we're going to talk about how that applies to Christians and to our Christian life instead of just trees. One thing else to mention before we leave here. It's God who set these things in motion. If you don't believe in God, here's what I ask you to do. Think about the precision with which the Earth's orbit around the sun and the precision with which the Earth's orbit around its axis occur to produce life. You know, everybody's upset about heat waves and going on, and they say, you know, 1 degree, 2 degrees temperature change, and it'll change all this. The reason the world spins as it does and creates like it does is because God put it in motion.
Amen.
And he did so in a way in which we can't fathom. He did it with such a precision that it's unbelievable. It's literally unbelievable. It's unknowable. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up." I think sometimes we don't really like that. We want all of our days to be sunshine and rainbows, right? But what the Lord knows is that there have to be clouds and rain to produce, right? We talk about April showers producing May flowers. There's a truth to that. God set all these things in motion. We just read this in Job about how God knows how to do all these things and set them in motion. He sank the foundations of the world. If you don't understand how great God is, just look around. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that we have no excuse, because what can be known about God is plain to us because of His creation. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God promised after the flood that He would never again destroy the world with water. That's key, because when you get to 2 Peter chapter 3, God kind of drops the other shoe on that. But Genesis 8:22 says this: "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." They ceased for a year during the flood. But God promised never again will that occur as long as the earth stands and before it's melted down. So we have to have these series. We understand these series. And now when you're in the middle of February and it's cold and there are no leaves on the trees and there's no blue sky and there's no beauty and it doesn't seem like you'll ever see a dogwood blossom again, man, that can be tough. But never forget, the same God who gives us the spring gives us the winter. And if we didn't have the winter, if we didn't have hard times, we wouldn't know how good it is on the other side. We know this in our lives. We don't want our children to face adversity, but in a sense we do, right? Because a child never knows how resilient they are until they've been resilient. A young man never knows what they can do in life until they've been forced to do it in a situation that wasn't of their choosing. When we get put outside of our comfort zone, it makes us do things we otherwise would not. Earth is the same way. In God allowing these cycles to occur, in fact, in God creating these cycles to occur, He's showing us how our lives go, how things go in our life. If you're not going to be happy all the time, you may be depressed. Let me say something real quick. I was when you watch ESPN's Game Day, they try to make you cry every week. They have a I'm not you think I make it. If you watch it, you know what I'm talking about. They have a reporter whose job is to do a story to make you cry every week. And this week's story was about a young man who committed suicide and about how a coach had handled that and how he had gone into action to make sure that the people on his team knew that there was help for them. If you are ever in that situation, it is a real situation. Real people go through with it. Call somebody. Call me. Find a number in this congregation. Don't ever get down. And always remember this: because the winner of your depression is here, as surely as winter is here, spring is coming. And you, young people in particular, can't imagine their life going on the way that it is. You've never gone through tough things. I say this as someone who went through this himself at about age 16. I know what it is. You don't know how to handle it because you've never been through it. You will survive. You will see good days. The sun will shine. God has blessings for you. Remember that when it's winter in your life. Call somebody. Let us bring over some soup. That comfort food of winter is what we need. All right, sorry, that was two bonus sermons in one sermon. I'll try to get moving. My will must die to become spiritual. I think this is key to understanding Christianity. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. We talked a little bit about this at the end of Bible class, about repentance and what that means. Well, I cannot just be better. I cannot just be more spiritual. First, a death has to occur. In the same way that those new leaves can't come on there while those old leaves are hanging on. My Christian life is the same way. I can't continue to be in my evil thoughts and my evil motivations and someone say, well, you need to do this one thing better. Because then I begin to look at things as things I have to do and don't have to do. And that's hard. That's a hard Christian life to live. If you're doing things or not doing things just because you're going to get in trouble with God, there's a problem. You need crucifixion. The reason you can't grow spiritually is you have not let the leaves fall off of your spiritual being. You have not crucified the flesh. If I don't crucify the flesh, then that flesh wants to hold on. If those leaves don't fall off the tree, the new can't come. And this is biblical principle. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. This is in the middle of a text with which we're very, very familiar. Talking about the difference between the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 5, in verse 24 of chapter 5, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The flesh is something I act on. The fruit of the Spirit is something that happens. But it doesn't happen until I crucify the flesh. So again, let me read this to you. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh," and there's that list of the sins of the flesh right before this, "with its passions and desires." Jesus told a parable one time about a man had one demon, and that demon gets cast out, and he goes and he wanders around in waterless and arid places, and the man never put anything back in his mind. Never put anything back in his heart. And that evil spirit comes back and he finds everything is cleaned and nice and plenty of room. And he brings out back more evil spirits than the beginning, and the man's in worse shape than he was before. Why? In his case, he had crucified the flesh, but he had not replaced it with anything. He did not desire God. He did not desire to be in the presence of God the way a deer pants for the water. He had only removed the flesh. He'd only removed what is evil. That's not Christianity either. It is neither Christianity to hold on to the desires of the flesh, no more so than it is to not give myself to Christ. We were talking a little bit about repentance in Bible class and the fact that that's a lifelong thing. It is a lifelong thing. Repent and turn to God and do deeds in keeping with repentance is what Paul said. Two repentances there, initial repentance towards salvation, and then my lifelong repentance of turning and not just removing the evil, but gaining the good, letting the Spirit in so the Spirit can have fruit. Book of Colossians puts it this way, and Colossians, Galatians, and Ephesians all have similar language about this transformation. Ephesians has walk in the light, Colossians has put on. Galatians, as we already talked about lust of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at how Paul characterizes these same things in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So what's Paul saying? To live spiritually, I have to put the flesh to death. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices." So we've already talked about this, right? I have to crucify the flesh. But that's not enough. If that's all that I do, I'm open for Satan to come back in and refill my mind, refill my heart with evil. So yes, it's important to crucify, but just as if we had no springtime flowers, we would never end up with the harvest of summer and the harvest of autumn. As things must die, something must grow to take their place. Verse 9 again, the second half. "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So what I need to do is renew myself, change myself, become more like God. Not only do away with the things that are not God, but become more godly, more God-like. To be led by the Spirit, to look into the Word of God and say, what pleases God? What is the perfect will of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." I want to fill my heart and my mind with the things that are Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to behave like Jesus. I want to do those things so that people will see my light shine. In that way, my death and my crucifixion results in growth and in a harvest and in light and in spiritual. If you're not feeling very spiritual, it may be because you're holding on to what's earthly. If I'm holding on to what's earthly, I can't be spiritual. Those earthly things have to go away. To be spiritually minded is to not be focused and slave to what is old and what is dead, but to what is new. What is new is Christ and righteousness. And I can trust that. Because there are wages for my old way of life. There are wages for the flesh. Romans chapter 6 tells us that wage is death. But there's a free gift from God for those of us who live spiritually, who live in the Spirit, who are guided by God. And that free gift is eternal life. That's what we want. But to get to that eternal life, there must be death. I must crucify and not look back at what is behind. I must move forward to the upward higher call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, one thing I think about this is, we don't lose by losing. Have you ever had sins that work for you? I had sins that worked for me. I think a lot of us have, right? It may be drinking. It may be smoking. It may be cursing. It may be anger. It may be a lot of things. Hopefully it's not sexual addiction, although pornography is a terrible blight on this country and something that you may need to bear with me here. Listen very carefully to what I say. You may have to cut off your right arm to survive that. Now, I don't mean your right arm. But I do mean you may have to do without the internet. Might be worse for some of us than that. You might have to do without having a smartphone. But let me tell you something. If that it seems like a hard thing to do, compare it to where you're going if you can't get rid of it. If you're living in rebellion in God and toward His sexual desires for a husband and wife to have sexual relations with each other, if you're outside of that marriage in pornography, if you're viewing those things, let me tell you something. There's a reason you can't be spiritual. It's because you're wallowing in the carnal. And statistics tell me that one out of every two men, and I don't know this about this group, this is statistical, one out of two men in a church has viewed pornography within the last month. That's a stunning number to me. If it's true for you, you need to stop. If you can't stop, you need to ask for help. Get with someone. Get with your wife. Give them your phone. Get rid of those things. Yes, get rid of your internet. Yes, get rid of your smartphone. You'll survive with a flip phone. Because that has to die to become spiritual. And here's the thing. We don't lose. We think we're losing, right? I used to have a really bad language. I used to use a lot of curse words on a regular basis. I used to smoke cigarettes. Those things worked for me. They were part of who I was. They were part of my life. You wanted me to give that up. Not only was it going to be hard just from a giving up standpoint, but that's kind of who I am. That's how I got through life. That's how people knew who I was. You want me to change? We are not comfortable with that kind of thing. Will my friends like me if I don't talk that way? Will my friends like me if I don't smoke? Will they think I'm judgmental? It can be difficult to get rid of those things and crucify those passions. But Jesus promises us that if we lose those things, we are not losing. We are not losing. Matthew chapter 16. Turn there if you will. Matthew chapter 16 is a familiar verse to us because of the idea of what do we gain and what do we lose. But I want you to know there's a bigger lesson here, or really the introductory lesson to it is what I want to point to. And that is this. I have to get rid of my will. Matthew 26 and verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now listen to this verse. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now does that make any sense at all outside of the Christian world? No, it does not. Dave Ramsey has never come on to a radio show and said, "If you want to have $2 million, get rid of the $1 million you have in the bank." It's not what he says, is it? But Christ says, what you have, what you think you have, give it away so you can gain. Crucify it so you can be glorified. Kill it so you can live. Listen to this again. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's the repentance. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. That means you hang on to what you have. Those things you think are working for you, they're not going to get you to heaven. If you're betting on cigarettes or bad language or alcohol or pornography to get you to heaven, you're relying on the wrong thing, brother. And if you don't give it up, you're not going to get where you want to be. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. When Jesus comes, how will he find me? Will he find me laboring for what is carnal? Will he find me laboring for what is sinful? Or will I have crucified those things, found him in spirituality, and grow closer to him every day? That song that Brother David Kerr sang challenged me for a long time. I didn't understand it. I was like, this is a silly song. First of all, I realized that it was from a psalm, a P-S-A-L-M psalm. And then I read a book called Desiring God. Not a great book, not a complete book, can't trust it, all that kind of thing. It's a denominational guy. But I'm telling you, a great perspective on what it's like to be a Christian and what it means to desire God. Do I really want to be where God is? Do I long for his presence like a deer pants for the water? That's what the Bible pictures my love and appreciation for God to be. And I'm telling you, it kicked me in the pants. Because it was not so for me. Now, I was securing my salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. But I did not desire God in that way. I did not come before God and desire to seek his face, to see his face. My joy was not in the Lord. There's another one that'll challenge you. Is my joy in the Lord? Is what I want to do seeing God today? Or is it doing what I want to do today? And that's a subtle danger. It may not even be sinful things. It may just be I'm kind of comfortable in this world. I've got a good wife. I've got kids. I've got a home. I know where my toothpaste is now that I'm home. I know where my comfortable chair is now that I'm home. I'm very conscious of these things. So when you do that, you may think, well, I like that. And we may not be looking to move on, but we need to be constantly looking to move on. Never happy with what is here. Crucify what is here so that we may gain the other. We cannot gain Christ until we crucify our will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 talks about this same idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Turn over there. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, and then the lesson will be yours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about all the hardships he's gone through, all the shipwrecks, the pain, the thorn in the flesh, all the different things he's gone through. So in this first line, he says, do not lose heart. So I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. So Paul has just listed all these reasons he should have lost heart. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What is sin is earthly, outward. We put that off. What is spiritual, we put inside. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The phrase weight of glory, I don't think I'll ever understand it completely. But glory is so real that it has weight, it has substance. It's so amazing that it's as if we're carrying something. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, not to my comfortable chair, not to my television the way I want it, not to my life the way I've ordered it, not to my sinful things, the carnal things that I'm holding on to, the sinful things that may work for me, that may be who I am, that I may trust in, that my personality and who I'm around in my life, I'm used to those things. Those things are not eternal. Those are things I can touch. And let me tell you something, the things you can touch are going away, including this body. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. God thought them into existence. He will cease to think them, and they will disappear. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Am I holding on to what is seen and losing what is unseen? Am I holding on to the things I physically can trust in and know and see and not having faith in what I do not see? Well, I will tell you this. If I hold on to the one, I cannot have the other. But if I let go of the one, I can thrive in the other. Looking to God's face. Spiritually minded. Thinking about the things of God. Thinking in the way God thinks. Free of sin. Being built up and strengthened in the inner man through His Holy Spirit who dwells in me. Isn't that what we want? We talk about we want more spirituality. We don't want religion. We want spirituality. Well, let me tell you, brother, that you can have it. But here's the deal. Jesus says if you hang on to your old life, you're not going to find it. But if I'm willing to lose that, then I can find something else. Well, as much as we have talked about sinful things and things that we do or do not do, and we talked about sin and we talked about spirituality, there's one other thing that must change, and that is this body. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm assuming most of you know what this passage is about and have read it and know it. If not, it's a great place to know where it is in your Bible. Paul defends the resurrection. Brother Clark defended baptism last week ably. Paul kind of does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He just keeps arguing for the resurrection over and over and over again. And there's that's a powerful tool, and it's a powerful way. I call that crushing something. Sometimes you have to crush an idea. Sometimes you just have to stand up here and repeat verse after verse after verse and just make people realize there's no other teaching but this, and this is the way it is. And I admire that Brother Clark did that. And I will tell you that's what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. We'll read through 38 and then we'll carry on. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Here Paul is dealing with the question. He's already proven that Christ is resurrected. Otherwise, he's lying about God and teaching it. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? By the way, Paul doesn't answer this. And he does, but he doesn't really. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Huh. Weird. It's kind of like leaves. Kind of like the flesh must be crucified for the spirit to live. Kind of like this body ain't what I'm going to heaven in. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Let me tell you what Paul is getting at here. Imagine you had never seen a corn plant, ever. You've never seen anything like a corn plant. And I gave you a little green giant niblet. I gave you one kernel of corn. Just one. And I said to you, you put this in the ground and it'll grow to be 10 foot tall and green and have food on it. If you had never seen that before, could you imagine what that would be like? If I were to ask you to draw a picture of a corn plant, would you draw anything like a corn plant from that one little kernel? Have you ever been in eighth grade and they have you take a little plastic bag and put a little water, a little dirt in it and put a bean in it? And that bean begins to sprout. I don't know if they do this anymore. This may be too old-timey for y'all. But for that plant to grow, that seed has to disintegrate. It has to become food for that plant. It's cracked open. The very first thing you ever come into class and you see that little seed has burst open and there'll be something starting to grow out of it. And the more it grows and the more it grows, the more that seed goes away until it is gone. And something completely new that we couldn't even imagine is going to be there. I don't know what it's going to be like. I know what this one's like. I can hold on to this one. I can worry about this one. I cannot sacrifice this one because I think I need it. But man, let me tell you something. It's going to go away just like those leaves falling off the trees. Thank goodness, by the way. Thank the Lord that I'm going to have something new and different, that the old aches and pains that come with this body are going to go away. And there's no way when you're young you understand that, right? You're young, you break your hip and your ankle, you walk it off, tape it up, and you're ready to go. You get old, you know, you hurt yourself rolling out of bed in the morning. Back to the text. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Y'all, this body ain't going to heaven. But God's going to give us one that is. But to get there, not only do I have to die to my carnal life, not only do I have to die to my will and begin to live to God, but this body's got to go away. Now, it will begin to happen either in one of two cases, either when I die or when the Lord comes. And I've said this before, and I want to explain it. When I die, the judgment day has come for me. It does not mean they're the same thing. But once I die, do you know what there is between me and the judgment? Nothing. So when I die, the judgment day has come for me. Or I'm here when the Lord comes, and then it's completely different, and I must be changed as well. Look at verse 42. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Woo! Sounds good, doesn't it? We're going to heaven to be like Christ, to be like God. We're going to get to see Him. Those who desire to seek His face will be rewarded. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. C.S. Lewis says, it is safe to say that because only the pure in heart shall desire it. Woo! That fellow had a way with words. If you're having a problem seeking the Lord like a deer pants for the water, if you're having problems seeking the Lord's face, maybe the problem is your heart's not pure. Maybe the problem is my heart's not pure. And I need to purify it so I can get to where I'm excited about the Lord coming. Last verse out of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, this body, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That kernel that goes in the ground, it ain't going to stay the same. This body that goes in the ground, it ain't going to stay the same. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Lord will either come or I will die. I have one of two options. Either way, I'm not getting to heaven like this physically, and you aren't either. Those who are in Christ, those who have given their life here to Him, will live the life He gives us there in a new, immortal, imperishable body, free of pain, capable of joy, sinless, and before God at all times, where there is no night there, for the Lamb is its light. But that's only good news if you're in Christ. In our Bible class this morning, one of the questions was talk about all the phrases where it says in Him. The idea of in Him is who's going to heaven. Have you crucified the flesh? Have you risked dying for the Lord that you might live for Him? Have you put to death all those things in your life that are not Christ? Have you put on the new body, put on the new way of life? Are you walking in the light? Are you exposing the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you not? And you know. You know. Your friends know. Your wife knows. Your kids know. I tell you, one of the scariest things about preaching is the fact that you stand up here and preach every week, but you know there's somebody out there looking at you that knows the truth about you. And that can, I'll just be honest with you, that can be hard sometimes because I'm a sinful man and I don't always do the right thing. And there have been times when I was at odds with my, don't get me wrong, not at odds with my family, but you know, sometimes you do the wrong thing and it takes a while to heal that wound a little bit. It's hard to stand up and preach in that circumstance. I'll just tell you the truth. And I'm telling you that now because at least for the next 5 minutes, I'm in good shape. We'll see how tonight goes. But whether you're a Christian or not is whether or not you're excited about the second coming. Because let me tell you something. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be raised as well. And Jesus in John 5 says that we're either going to be raised in, to life or to judgment. You don't want to be raised to judgment. You want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you want to be thinking about that new life, and you want to be thinking about that new body, and you want to be getting ready to see the face of God, because Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm not worried about what's down here. I'm worried about what's up there. I'm crucifying what I care about down here so that I may gain a home in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, my Lord, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I trust that God has already done it for Jesus, and Jesus will do it for me. Jesus came down from heaven to live on this earth, walk on this earth, and die on the cross for my sins. God raised Him up. He ascended, and He's in heaven waiting on me now. Is He waiting on you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you've never become a Christian, you will never again have to fear death. You never again have to fear the second coming of the Lord, because you can crucify what is important to you and begin living what is important to God. And when you do that, He becomes your Lord and your Master, and He knows your address, He knows where you are, and He's coming to get you to take you where He is. We may also be. God love you. If you're not a Christian, make it right today. Come forward and be baptized as we stand and we sing.